So Psalm 33, and then we'll be flicking over to Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our shield. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word.
So I'll avoid it. Interesting, isn't it? Earlier, Tim joked that you don't need to hear him sing, and James agreed wholeheartedly. I think most of us did. But have you ever felt like that yourself when you've come to singing at church? The last thing anybody around me needs to hear right now actually is my voice. When it comes to singing, maybe... Even if we, you know, it's only been fairly recently that we've woken up. Maybe our voices just haven't warmed up. Or maybe just actually, even when our voices are perfectly warmed up, we still just don't feel particularly like our voices are a beautiful thing to listen to. Sometimes we can just feel a little bit like our musical gifts are just way down here. Everyone else's are up here. And so I'll just stay in the background. This is for everybody else. This is not for me. the singing bit. I used to feel like that quite a lot. On the flip side of that is, this is for me. This is what I do. This is what I love. Maybe there's one or two here that we don't need to hear sing. Maybe I'm somebody that people do need to hear sing. If we're real about it. There's nothing, well, not nothing, but there's few things I think that are more divisive in the life of a church than singing. But what we're trying to do tonight is we're going to try and get a biblical view of singing. I used to not like singing in church. I used to wish the church was broken up and that, you know, there's sort of about 20 minutes of singing at the beginning. And for those that wanted to sing, you'd come for the first 20 minutes. And those that didn't, you could just show up after about 20 minutes and come in and come for all the bits that you want, that you liked. I used to wish that things were like that. I'm very glad now that it's not. That's a really wrong way to see things. But what we're thinking about tonight is singing. We've tried to look for the last few weeks at what a biblical church's priorities should be. In the life of a church, what should be important to us? And how should we be doing, you know, the normal churchy things? Why do we do them? And how should we be doing them? Where do we get the ideas from in the first place? And are we ever kind of going off the mark? We need to be recalibrated, come back to what the Bible says about these things. We've looked at things like membership and church discipline as we seek to be committed to each other. We want to be a community that's committed to each other. We looked at discipleship, helping each other grow last week. But today we're looking at what biblical singing, biblical praise should look like. And we're not looking at what worship is. You'll notice I'm not going to use that word worship. Because actually we're called to a life of worship, as Tim said earlier. And if you want to know more about the distinction between what worship is in the Bible and what singing is in the Bible, then actually this book's very, very helpful, True Worship by Vaughan Roberts. Worship is an all-of-life thing. Singing is one aspect of that. So we have to make sure that we don't use those terms interchangeably because they're not biblically the same thing. But we are talking tonight about singing. And we've sung already. It's always interesting when you start to talk about singing and you're then suddenly conscious of how you've been singing that day. We sang this morning. We've sung tonight. It's important that we stop and we see, what does the Bible say about singing? Do we need to recalibrate ourselves? Is the Bible saying something and we're kind of over here and we need to kind of click back into the flow that the Bible has, the pattern? So often over this series, we've seen there is a pattern that the Bible puts forward and we can choose to fight against that or we can choose to go with that. And what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to think through really quite basically why we sing very briefly, what we sing, how we sing. That's really very briefly what we're going to sing, but first, look at. But first, why we sing. And this shouldn't need much explanation, should it? I've been reading this book recently, Sing, by Keith and Kristen Getty. Excellent, by the way. I really recommend it. And they make the point right at the beginning that music is just part of our nature, isn't it? You don't need to teach a young child to appreciate music. Not long ago, it was a few years ago now, but I was doing some cooking in my in-law's kitchen, and my nephew was in the kitchen with me, and I was over here chopping some onions or something. I had my laptop open, and I was listening to music, and my nephew was over here just in a nappy with a dummy in, and he was playing with some bricks or something, and I was sitting here chopping onions, and the track switched from something fairly slow to Superstition by Stevie Wonder. And I was just chopping, not really noticing the song that had switched over. And I turned around, and my nephew, who's about a year old, was just there, and he was dancing like crazy. And he'd only just started to walk. And he was just, you know how babies dance, just sort of wobbling. But there was something in that music that got him connected. No one had to teach him that. There is something about singing, there's something about music that just runs through our veins. It's part of the fiber of our lives. And so if we need to think about why we sing, firstly, we just need to realize actually that if we're Christians, every aspect of our lives comes under Jesus' lordship, every aspect. When we become his disciples, so our attitude towards music must become Christian when we decide to follow Jesus, when we are called by him to walk that path of discipleship. Our attitude towards work changes. Our attitudes towards relationships And so our attitude towards music is not a neutral space. Actually, you know, it doesn't really matter what you think there. Every aspect of your life, Jesus has claim over. And so if we are musical beings, we are beings that sing and that click into music in general, are we doing that in a Christian way? That's the first thing. But actually, as we go through the Bible, we're going to see that actually it's full of music. It's full of songs. We had Psalm 33 read earlier. There's a whole book of songs in the Bible. You go through the Bible and again, really significant stories in the biblical narrative are marked with a song. Right after the Egyptians are defeated and they, you know, they're flooded into the Red Sea and, you know, the Israelites are saved. Miriam sings. It's a massive song. Think about Mary. Mary's song that we often look at Christmas time. Throughout the Bible, songs are massively significant throughout sort of the story of salvation. So in that general sense in the Bible, music is everywhere. But also, it's specifically commanded. In Psalm 33, we saw this command: sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. And in the New Testament, Ephesians 5 says this: speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's commanded. It's assumed you're doing it. The Bible assumes you're singing praises to God. In this book, Sing, by Keith and Kristen Getty, they reckon there's about 50 direct commands to sing in the Bible and about 400 references to singing in the Bible. It's all over the place in the Bible. The Bible assumes that we are continually singing to God. And so there's an element to which, if we think, why we sing? Well, actually, just in obedience. Actually, just in obedience. Not just because actually music is in our bloodstream, and so we want that participation with music to be Christian, but actually because it's expected, it's assumed, it's commanded in the Bible. And so if that's the pattern that the Bible puts forward, we need to challenge ourselves right at the beginning. If that's the pattern, are we fighting against that, or are we clicking into that? I've had times in the past where I've really fought against that. But the likelihood is actually that most of us won't have a problem with why we sing. The likelihood is that most of us are used to it. And so if that's us, then what we need to think about next is what we sing. Not so much why we sing, but what we sing. Because the truth is, we can be rather unthinking in what we sing, as a church and as individuals. We can be very trusting of those who've chosen the songs. I know as a pastor, you know, choosing songs, it's interesting. I don't hear many complaints about a song based on the lyrics. I do hear complaints based on the tune or the tempo. Maybe that's just because all the songs we happen to sing are spot on in their theology. And everyone has thought about what they're thinking and thinks, yeah, this is great stuff. More likely, I think, is that we're more conscious of the tune and the tempo than we are of the lyrics, the content, what we're singing. And I think that's true of life in general, isn't it? I've heard some really, really lovely people listening to stuff on the radio or playing a CD in their car, and the tune's been really, really catchy, and the lyrics have been vile. And I've just sort of said, what's up with that? And they've sort of said, oh yeah, I hadn't really thought about it. And I have to admit, I'm exactly the same. I can be very, very quick to overlook lyrics I totally disagree with because there's a catchy tune or there's a good beat behind it. But we must not be unthinking in our singing to God. In his book, City on a Hill, this book here by Graham Ryken, he has 3 points, and we're going to talk about these. And he sums up what biblical singing should look like. And he says this: biblical singing should be word communicating, God glorifying, and Christ confessing. We'll come back to those, so don't worry if you don't get them all down. And he gets that from Colossians 3. Colossians 3 says this. It says, let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. And these verses are actually verses that we looked at last week as we were thinking about discipleship and having our conversation filled with God's word. But actually, it's really, really true for the songs that we sing, isn't it? God's word needs to be in the songs that we're singing to each other and that we're singing for God, to Him. Bible truths, Bible verses, sound biblical doctrine. And so that means we need to make sure that the songs we're singing are true according to the truth that has been revealed to us in this book of God, the Bible. Just think for a moment of the song lyrics that we have permanently stuck in our minds. How easily we quote song lyrics to each other. Think especially, I think this is particularly sort of significant for Sunday school songs. I think of some of the songs that I learned when I was younger, and I just, oof. I'll give you an example in a minute, you look forward to that. But think about it, how quickly do song lyrics come to your mind? Song lyrics to do with Bible doctrine, do something to do with God. They stick in our minds, don't they? If they're set to a tune, they sort of lodge back in there, that a way that sort of memorizing scripture without music just doesn't in the same way. Let me give you an example of a song I learned when I was younger. This was in Africa. Very, very different kind of context. But it stuck in my mind. I learned it over 20 years ago, and it's still right in there. But just listen. The trouble is with this is that you're going to remember the tune and the words, and I'm just passing on a bad example to you. But I want you to remember, I just want you to notice the difference between a catchy tune and wobbly theology. Okay? The song went like this. Dig a hole, dig a hole, dig a hole, dig a hole, dig a hole and put the devil in. And then you repeated it. And then the verse went like this. This is the killer. This is the verse. God made man, man made money. God made the bees and the bees made honey. God made the devil and the devil made sin. So dig a hole and put the devil in. So, catchy, 20 years later, I'm singing it to a group of people, who would have thought? But, theologically, it's wobbly at best, isn't it? But you might say, well, what does it matter? It's a kid's song. I mean, they're singing about God, it's great. Does it matter? How often do you find yourself quoting a song lyric to someone? Or when you pray, you find your phrasing of something is shaped by a song lyric that just jumped into your head. This afternoon we were chatting in our baptism group, and we quoted the words from In Christ Alone when we were trying to explain something about, yeah, it's like this, and it's like this, isn't it? And it just came out, because we're so used to hearing those words. When something is set to music, it has so much potential to penetrate right down to the core of who we are. And so we need to make sure that what we're singing is actually biblically true. We cannot deal with false gospels in our singing. We don't want to be hammering half-truths into our minds, do we? And memorizing distortions of the actual gospel. And this has been a mistake that the church has made often, especially with children's songs, when we're trying to shy away from those things that we think, I'm going to have to explain that if I sing that to them. Let's just stick to this. So let's stop to think. What we're going to do is we're going to have a few questions, sort of challenge ourselves as we go through. And here's the first one. This is for us as individuals and as a church. But maybe just think about the word that you've got stuck in your head at the moment, because we often have one. How word communicating is your favorite song right now? How word communicating is the favorite song that we have as a church? Have we stopped to check? And it's not that it's, you know, think, you know what, we're singing a bunch of terrible songs, let's sort ourselves out. Just have you checked? Have you thought about it? What matters most to us, most quickly, most immediately? The music or the lyrics? What are you most likely to dislike? What are you looking out for more? A tune that's played slower than you'd like? Or a gospel truth that is actually only a half truth? Are there any songs that we should stop singing? There may be, there may not be, but have you thought about it? Church needs to be filled with God's truth in every aspect, and that has to be the case in singing. It needs to be word communicating. And so when it comes to what we sing, we need to be singing God's word. And that means because God's word is rich, we will sing about things that are tough to think about. And they will be tough to sing about. But God's word is vibrant. Some passages of God's word are kind of make you feel amazing and you're just sort of up here. Other times you will feel humbled. You will feel low. You will feel somber. But our music, our singing should reflect not just the content in the words, but the content in the tone of the Bible. All the variety throughout the Bible. That's what we should sing. But connected to that is how we sing. How we sing. In Ryken's points, he has those three headings. And the second thing is about biblical singing. He says it should be God glorifying. If that first one, word communicating, is a bit more what, then the next two, two and three, God glorifying and Christ confessing, they're a bit more how. They are kind of what as well, but they're a bit more how. This is how we sing. We so easily, when we sing at church, are more conscious of the people around us than we are of our actual audience, which is God. We can think of the person around us, the person next to us who really can sing, and you think, oh, I wish I could sing like them. Or whatever it might be. We can be very conscious with, oh, it's a high note. Can I go for it? Oh, I didn't really hit it. I'm going to stay quiet for the rest of the service. Oh, I did hit it. I wonder if anyone noticed that. When we're singing, we can so easily forget why we're singing, can't we? Who we're singing to? How you sound in comparison to the person next to you or the person up the front doesn't matter. You're not singing for the person next to you primarily. You're singing for God. He is our audience. He is the one who is listening. He is the reason why we're singing. His truths are the truths we're singing. He is the audience. We're singing for God. That has implications, doesn't it? That has implications for those of us that don't feel particularly musical. If we feel like we're not particularly musical, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. God loves to hear you sing to him. Think about, I saw a video not long ago, a few years ago, somebody in the church, but they're not here, but I won't name them, I don't want them to be embarrassed. They showed me a little video of their little child when their child was about 2.5, 3. And their child was singing happy birthday to them. Tune-wise, all over the place. I mean, I'm not going to be Simon Cowell right here and judge this two-year-old child on their singing. But tune-wise, not great. Lyrically, they said the wrong thing here, the wrong thing there. They kind of tailed away halfway through and kind of just got distracted and started singing. Do you think the mum minded? She loved it. This was about 4 years later. And she was still looking at that video. Your Father in heaven loves to hear you sing his praises to him. He loves it. God does not care about your musical proficiency. He cares about your sincerity. Look what it says here in Ephesians 5. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, or from your heart, even. In the Bible, your heart is sort of the core of who you are. Remember who you're singing to. You're singing to your loving Heavenly Father who loves to hear you. That has implications as well for those who are mute. There's a really brilliant bit in this book, Sing, by the Gettys, which talks about actually the way we can participate in church singing, even when we can't physically sing. Remember who we're singing to. This has implications, of course, for those who are musical as well. Remember who you're singing for. Remember who you're playing for. Remember, Tim quoted the story of J.S. Bach not long ago, whose motto was Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. Think of the music that man wrote and who he was doing it for God's glory. And for those of us who are musical, we'll need to remind ourselves constantly that this is not about our glory. It's about God's glory. As we sing in the congregation, or as we play up front, or as we sing up front, no matter what we're doing, it's not about our glory. It's about God's glory. We serve each other. We help others to sing to him. Those of us that can sing, you sing in a congregation, and you help those who are less confident. You sort of back up their voices, and you help them to sing in a way they can never do in any other situation outside. Because everywhere else in the world, people will tell them, you shouldn't be singing, you should stop. But here we encourage it. Because we're not the audience, God is the audience. And that doesn't mean that we don't sing well. For those of us that are musical, that doesn't mean that we just sort of don't need to bother. Okay, it's about sincerity. I can do whatever I like. I just have to mean it. Just have to feel it. Well, no. Because God invented music. And he is in every way excellent. And so we have to aim for excellence in our music. Those of us that are gifted musically, those gifts come from God. How are you using that to serve him? We don't have time for it. I was going to read a quote from this book that explains it really, really well, but we don't have time for it. But it's not as simple as saying the tune is just there for the words. There's more to it than that. God has given you gifts. How are you using that to serve him? Are you aiming to really, really praise him? To really serve him with the gifts that you have? I know this is a big topic, and I'm really hoping that this is just the beginning of it, and afterwards we'll chat about it more, and we'll keep on thinking about this. But there's a few more questions that I want us to think through for ourselves as we think about how we sing. Firstly, this is Psalm 33, as we skip through. Are we aiming for excellence in our singing? Is that what we're aiming for? And even if we feel, I'm not particularly musical, what does excellent look like for you? To keep on going, to sing with all your heart, to be sincere. And it is true that actually the more you do something, the better you get at it. And for those of us that are musical, how much are we seeking excellence in the way that we lead the music for everybody else? And that's not just the ones that are up here. Actually, those of us that are musical in the congregation that have are able to sing loud in the congregation, you have a responsibility as well. Are you aiming for excellence? Singing praises to an excellent, perfect God, or are you just rocking up and just just sort of making do and trusting that's going to be all right? I know it's a big topic, and I think it is challenging, but we should chat about this stuff. Secondly, who are we most aware of when we're singing to God? We're singing to God. Is he the one we're most aware of? Well, as well as being word communicating and God glorifying, thirdly, our singing should be Christ confessing. Sorry, there it is, Christ confessing. The Ephesians passage and the Colossians passage, they both express the need for there to be gratitude as we sing. Real heartfelt thanks to God as we sing. Why is that? Well, simply because of Christ and everything we have in him. That doesn't mean that we will be upbeat and dancing around all the time. Gratitude is more complex than excitement, isn't it? Gratitude can be deeply felt. Gratitude can make you feel broken sometimes. Sometimes when we're singing and we're thankful to God, we will be, you know, have a massive smile on our face and we'll feel just like we're about to burst. Other times we'll feel very small because of the gratitude that we have to God for the Lord Jesus. But when we sing with the gospel right at the forefront of everything we do. Because of the gospel, we don't come before God as judge, we come before God as Father. We don't come before him as a judge who we've wronged and we've sinned against and we've run from. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we now approach a God who is our loving Father, who loves to hear us sing to him. We're kept by him as his family because our debt has been paid by Jesus. And now we can call the God of creation Father. And he hears our songs to him, our praises, as a father hears his little child singing to him. And he loves it. And it's not just the job of the songwriter to have the gospel woven through the song words. It's our job, each of us, to constantly remember why we can sing this. Because of what Jesus has done for us. To deliberately engage with the words that we sing, the truths that we sing every week, every day sometimes. To deliberately engage with them, to dwell on them, not to just sing them thoughtlessly, but to let those amazing truths sink in. I just wanted you to think about these lyrics I'm about to read to you. We're closing with a song that says these words. Now just think about what these words are saying, because we're going to sing them later. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. As the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Just think about how amazing those words are. You know, for me, church service is often a time when there's lots of things running through my mind. Because I've got things to do, things to kind of see to, Sunday school or preaching or leading, whatever it might be. But this morning, I wasn't needed for a little bit in Sunday school. So I came out here and I was able to sort of be out in the foyer for just a few moments. And I was able to kind of join in a couple of the songs. And having had a week's worth of thinking about why we sing as a church and what we're doing when we sing as a church and how we should sing as a church, I so enjoyed it. I massively enjoyed it. Partly because of how Peter and Rob played, but that wasn't everything. Partly because of the tune of the songs, but that wasn't everything. Partly because everyone else was singing, but that wasn't everything. Partly because of the truths that were in front of me, that I knew were true and were amazing, but that wasn't everything. Partly because I knew I was a forgiven sinner, and Jesus had died for me, and I could sing now praises to God, and even if I wobbled here and there, God loved hearing me sing with my brothers and sisters. But not exclusively that. It was all of those things combined. I stood at the back in that door there, and I had half of one foot out there in the foyer and one foot in here, and I sang louder than I have in ages because I thought, this is brilliant. We're a family of redeemed sons and daughters of a living heavenly Father. And he hears every word, and he sees every thought, and he loves to hear us sing. And so let's challenge ourselves on this. Just a few last challenges. Do we engage with the words of the songs that we sing? These amazing truths. Do we deliberately engage? I know that our minds wander, and that's inevitable, but do we try? Do we try? Do we pray as we arrive and think, I want to just engage with these truths because I know they're amazing. These are the truths that the world doesn't know. These are the truths that save us, and yet we just sing them so mindlessly. Do we sing gospel truths robotically? There are no greater truths in the world. They transform not just our lives now, but our life to come. They transform everything. Do we just sing them robotically? Could we be better at engaging with the content of our songs? In summary, just looking at all of this kind of stuff, I think this is kind of the way I want to summarize it. This is Ryken's three headings. But I think this is what we should be aiming for in our singing. If our singing is to be biblical, this is what we should aim for. I think our singing should be musically excellent for God that every member feels part of. Musically excellent, those who are musically gifted, taking a lead, but not playing, not singing in a way that isolates them from everybody else, but that includes everybody else. Because we're singing not for ourselves, but for God and for each other. You might disagree with that. That's okay. Show me the Bible verses. But that's okay. But let's challenge ourselves on this. Let's chat about it. Let's pray about it. And let's seek to grow as a church and as individuals so that we might be more pleasing to him and we might sing praises to him and just love it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that you invented music. We thank you for music. In many ways, it's quite a mysterious thing. But we thank you that we are musical beings. And we thank you that you've given us the ability to participate, to join in with the music that is in the world. And we pray that you would help us to know what it looks like to be Christian in the way we engage with music. And what it looks like to be biblical in the way we sing as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.